This book is so special because the first three chapters are dealing with doctrine in Ephesians. The last four are dealing with the practical part. What we've looked at in chapter four as we've gotten into chapter five, we looked at the unity of Christ being of different backgrounds, different ethnic groups, different families. We're all made one in the body of Christ. Also, we're walking in truth and holiness. We looked at that. So we need to be separated unto God. People can see all to be more like Jesus. And also in our truth. You know, as I talked about there in Sunday school, I said, you know, the best way to have a philosophical question answered is speak truth. And you know, if somebody's trying to manipulate you, then if they're trying to tell you lies, you got the truth. You can't go wrong with the truth, right? Amen. And then also we looked at walking in the light, walking as wise. And last week we looked at walking God's will. You know, what is God's will? Very simply, as a kid said to his mom, "Mom, I'm willing to do the dishes. I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to do that." Mom's just like, "Oh, bless your heart." And the kid's like, "Oh my goodness, it's going to take me hours to do them." She goes, "Let me help you. Let me get you a stool. Let me help you up there. I'll show you how to wash them." And that's how life is. Life can be a pile of dishes sometimes. Sometimes they're clean. Sometimes they're dirty. But God wants us to get to work for him. And so this week we're going to be looking at submission. And we're going to be looking at very seriously. We're going to be looking at the family, the husbands and wives, and we're going to be looking at children and relationships. And last but not least, we're going to be looking at relationship between slaves or servants, because back in the day there were a lot more slaves. There were a whole lot more. The ratio is like 1 to 3 for that. And of course, we're going to be looking at, you know, in the family, because they were in homes. So, and then also there were other types of masters with their slaves. We'll look in the book of Philemon, how he actually, you know, Paul said to Onesimus, he said, "Forgive the slave who ran away. Forgive him and put it on my account." Isn't that amazing? We'll look at that too, how God, you know, we take up the slack for people. And we're there for them. We'll stand by them. You know, I love the expression of women say, "I stand by my man," and women, and the other way around. It all works out. So submission. So what does submission mean? You know, there's a true story that came out years ago. A true story. And this man who went out with his wife and bought a very nice car, brand new, spanking brand new, you know, right out of the lot. And he said to his wife, he says, "Honey," he goes, "I'm going to drive the car," because, you know, a man has to drive a car, of course. He's got to be in control of things. So he went home. Next day, he went to work and he used the other car. He says, "You know, honey, I want you to use the new car. Don't be intimidated about it. I love you." Okay. And she goes, "I love you too." So later on that afternoon, she was driving the car, having such a wonderful time, just feeling just great. Life was good all over. Kids were in school. She was driving her car. And what happened was is that she was looking around and she wasn't thinking. And guys, you can be guilty of this too, so don't think you're off the hook. She hits the back of another car. And she just put a big gash in the car, bent up everything, and knocked out a light. You know, I'm trying to make it as bad as possible. I don't know everything that happened, but the police do. Anyway, you hit from behind, you're guilty, and she was just horrible. Worst time in her life. Anyway, police officer says, "License and registration." You know how it works. For the right reason. She opens that up. She looks in there. And as she's pulling out the insurance information, written down in masculine letters, "Honey, I love you. If you damage the car, I still love you anyway. You're more important to me than a brand new car." You know what? Isn't that great? You know, when people love you just because you might have messed up, gotten things wrong, but they love you anyway. Without, my point is, without love, submission means nothing. You got to have love. So you got to do what God wants you to do, to love those who are there. You know, hey, something goes wrong, but how would I feel if something like that happened to that person who was in that accident? How would I react? Would I judge them, or would I just say, you know, I love you? So this whole section here, and of course the whole Bible, Jesus says, without love it means nothing. What is that love? It's agape love. It's a self-sacrificial love. It's the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 love. I love you no matter what. You know, and we could go on from there. But looking along this in these areas with submission, looking at verse 21 in chapter 5, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we're it's a military term. It's Paul saying, I'm going to set you up to teach you this, because Paul's been around military. Remember, he was incarcerated. He was in jail for, you know, they were going to, he had to go before Nero and ask, you know, about all this harassment that he's getting, these trumped up charges. Remember, this happened way back in Acts. This is a few years later. And now there, and he's writing to one of the churches that he was at his third missionary journey, and that he's there, and, you know, they know about him. And, you know, it's good to know, to be around different churches. And I pray for those who are looking into churches. I'm praying that God will lead you, as the Holy Spirit does, in all truth and righteousness. So there he was, and he's saying that we need to submit everywhere, every church. And the problem is, today people aren't submitting to God. They're not putting God first. And so he says, well, he gives an example here about marriage, about Christ and the church. And remember, I said this to my wife, our marriage vows. Remember, I said this to her in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, that Paul had already read. But I realized it went even further than that. If I don't love my wife like Christ loved the church, what good is that? If it has not love, it means nothing. It means I have to do, as I'm borrowing from one of my brothers here, their due diligence to make sure I'm doing everything I can for my wife. Everything. Because I want God to bless our marriage. I want God to bless our church. I got to love everybody here at church as Christ has loved the church. I got to love them. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. The problem is when I get in the way, I get in trouble. So I need to steer clear of me. So it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now this is rather strange here, as unto the Lord. Do you realize the way it is in some religious institutions, with the Hindus teach that a woman has no soul, and I'm not making this up. You can look it up for yourself. In the Hindu religion, a woman has no soul, and do not permit her to read the Veda, that's their sacred writings, or to eat at the same table with her own husband. And the Muslims do not educate their women. Do not permit them to enter a mosque. And that's why you see men there all the time. and make them to serve concubines. And then there's another group here, that the Buddhists say the wise man should avoid married life if it is where the pit of burning coals, and that the Buddhist religion has 18 special hells for its Buddhist women. But look it up. It's all there. It's horrible. Horrible. I'm like, how? What? It makes no sense. Why does Confucianism consider women necessary evil? Buy and sell her domestic services, the stage of immoral purposes, and let her kill her girl babies, you know, because they want to be more men, which is, now they're realizing, even though we're at nearly 9 billion people on the earth, that, you know, in some countries have been killing their female offsprings, the female babies, and they're realizing they're having a population shortage. It is because these religions consider women to be far inferior to men. And then also in the Roman time, as it was, there was the law, a husband had absolute power of life and death over his wife, absolute control of her property. It means when you married, everything became your husband's. I don't like that. The women were treated throughout life as being subject to various times to authority of her father, brother, grandfather, husband, son, or guardian. So anybody who was male had authority over the females. The females had no say. And I know, ladies, that's just like, oh, that's just so wrong. You don't know what you're missing, right? That's what the ladies would say. But it's sad. That's how the world pictures it. That's how the world system, this demonic system, perverts the goodness and the graces of God, which marriage was supposed to be a good thing, and to treat women and men to be co-equal heirs in Christ. I can't understand, and you know, I'd love to see more people, more families come to know the Lord, because they're blinded by the god of this world. And so it says here, continuing here, for the husband is the head of the wife, also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So he's saying here, basically, look, you have Christ first, then you have the husband, then you have the wife, and they submit one to another. It's all about submission, putting the other one first, and how wonderful it is. And we were talking about that this morning, Kimberly and I come into church. I said, you know, one of the biggest problems is in our society, and I said, even in marriages and everywhere, is communication. You know, you misunderstand something, you got something wrong, and you want to get it right, and so on and so forth. So you still have to have that submissive will that inside of you says, you know, I'm going to submit, even though I don't understand what somebody said. I don't get it. I'm still going to be submissive. And it didn't make any sense to me, but God makes all the sense, and I cover it with love. Love, because love never runs out. It just pours out of you when the Holy Spirit fills you up. Remember, the Holy Spirit is in you. We looked at this last week. You don't need any more of the Holy Spirit. It's already there. You just need what? More, less of yourself. Less of yourself and more filling of Him. So, it says here, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Kind of reminds me of a story. Remember, we know what happened with Jesus. Jesus gave everything that he had. You know, the disciples didn't understand him most of the time. Thought, well, Rabbi, teacher, or master, we don't understand these things. We're like little children. Show us the way. Jesus says, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And he says, straight and narrow is the way, and those who find it. But broad is what? The way of destruction. It's everywhere. It says, in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I think today, more than anything, there's a big breakdown in our marriages. It used to be back in the day when I was growing up, we were dealing with woman's liberation and the men's chauvinism. And the idea of women's liberation, going to, and I look at it from the biblical standpoint, not from the liberals, who were different liberals back in the day than they are today. It's totally different. But women, would you usurp man's authority? You know, I'm going to be first. You know, I'm going to do my own thing. What kind of confusion that caused back in the 60s and 70s? That caused a lot of confusion. And men would say, I would put the woman under my feet or under my thumb, you know? And that caused a lot of confusion with kids. Kids are very confused today. I think they're even more confused about morals and ethics. It's so important to know our morals are from the Bible. And our ethics, our situations that we're in, our ethics derive from that. But, and it says here in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, nor nourishes or cherishes it, but the Lord does the church. So it's a picture how Christ was crucified. And he gave up his body. And we're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper today. It was the bread of life. And Jesus was made that for us. But people have taken it a step further as far as the outside world goes. You have two types of people. You have the man who looks at the wife and says, there's my trophy wife. Right? Really? Is that all it is? I have met men who marry women who think, there's my trophy wife. Huh, look at her. Well, what about Jesus? What happens when things go wrong? I tell you, with a couple men I met who used those expressions, they had all kinds of problems with their trophy wives. And then, of course, you had the women, and it goes both ways, ladies. And I'm not just picking on women. The gold diggers, you know, looking for a guy who has all kinds of money, who's got it all, but then I'll be happy enough to witness to a couple of people who use the term. I said, what about this couple over here who's had to suffer and work and has gone through so much? And you think happiness will be just digging for a wealthy person, you know? And I often tell widows this. I said, be careful. Don't hook up with the first guy who's got a lot of money. Don't do that. I said, you're asking for trouble. Be careful. You know, be careful. You know, I love you. If that's what God wants, great. I want the best for you. You always want the best for people. You know, you don't want nothing like that. But what happens is you've got some issues. Money does not bring happiness. It never did back in the day. It doesn't bring it now. It never will be. For we are members of his body, of the flesh, and his bones. This is an illustration of the body. We're all members here today. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become flesh. As the idea, you'll be glued together. There's a good thing about that, and I often had warned younger couples of the outlaws, the in-laws. Be careful, you know. And if we're one of those people, we should step back and let God rule and reign. Parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents, too. There's a time to step back and let them breathe. Let them be themselves. I've had some parents move closer to their offspring just because they were newlyweds and they didn't know any better. I'm like, you know, and I'm not there in judgment. I'm not there in judgment. I'm saying, you know what? Sometimes it's better that you do live closer to your loved ones. And that can be a very good thing. So we see that it's a good thing to be brought together as one in marriage, as man and wife, being submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord. Again, the fear of the Lord, the husband and wife. If you're not married to somebody who's not saved, pray for them and live, like it says in Peter, live a godly life that they may come to know the Lord. Because time is so short, and we laugh about and talk about, you know, Thanksgiving's coming up. Oh, my goodness, I haven't even thought about Christmas. And before you know it, the year is gone. And before you know it, we have a new year. And the presidential election, my goodness, we were talking about that 6 months ago already. It's next week. James says, time is like a vapor. It's here for a while. It's starting to drop a few raindrops out there. And before you know it, they'll be gone too. Life is like that. You know, so make the best of it. Enjoy yourself. live unto the Lord in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and live righteously unto him. Some of you here can say amen to that. This is the great mystery, verse 32. But I speak of concerning Christ and his church. And this was the great mystery that was not brought into fruition until now. The church had just started. Okay? Back in the Old Testament, they had no idea what the church was. Church really started back at Pentecost. And they started meeting together in homes and met at the synagogue and met at different places and started a new birth. A new birth, a new family. And every church, every time we go to church, we should have the attitude, Lord, this is my family. This is my birthing process. This is where I need to grow and develop and mature in the graces of God. So verse 33 says, nonetheless, let each one of you particularly so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. There was a true story, and I got this out of the Daily Bread. I had it from a long time ago, and it popped out of one of my folders. And I don't know, but it's like, can you imagine crossing the railroad tracks? Anybody here ever cross the railroad track? Okay, I'm sure we all have. And what happens is that you hear a train coming. And the wife trips, and she can't get free. Now, apparently, this is based on a true story, okay? So I'm not going to say it wasn't, but it's unreal. But you can't make this stuff up. But she was screaming and crying, and nobody could get the leg loose or foot loose. It was wedged in there. They saw the train coming. There's no way they could stop. And the wife says, you know, she goes, honey, I love you. Just let me go. Let it just kill me. And the husband was like, no, I'm going to stay with you. Could we do that right now? Could we just stay for a minute and get a little touch of Jesus in our lives? Because that's what he did for us. He knew that we were heading to hell. He knew that. He knew that we were awful. There's nothing good about ourselves except him. And everything we get is from him. And we give thanks for that. But the good news, guess what? Maybe they both went to heaven together. Maybe you've been around long enough and you're saying to yourself, Lord, I understand why you kept me here for a reason. And every day is a gift. Life is a gift. And every day we have to get ourselves together and move about this life and be thankful for it. And there are ones today, I know, ones today that we miss, that we wish we were with. But realize God has kept you behind. Let me encourage you and strengthen you. God has kept you behind because you have a work to do. God's not done with you yet. So when there's a breaking apart with any relationship, God has a purpose. And that's what people have told me. One lady says, I'm just rejoicing because when I love has gone home to the Lord, but I rejoice, I know where he's gone. And I got a work to do. And I respected that person. Then submission goes on about children. It says here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, taken out of Exodus 20:12, with a promise. That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, we had a question about this. We brought this up. We're going through Proverbs. It's interesting because we get different viewpoints about different verses. Proverbs is pretty much, it will tell you in black and white, right or wrong. But there'll be gray areas, looking at it from an artist's perspective. And those gray areas, you have to have wisdom, okay? So, we talked about this, and one person says, you know, I've met people who God has taken home early. You know, how can this necessarily be a promise? Well, I answered back, and we had some discussion. It was good. I encourage you all to come out Wednesday nights or this Sunday morning to talk, share with us. So I had mentioned that, you know, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child when he is old, he will not forget. Doesn't necessarily mean that he'll remember everything you taught him, but he'll remember at least some things that God has taught him, and he'll have him make a choice. Now, whether he lives a long life, that's depending on between him and God. But it's saying here for that part, if you follow the ways of the Lord, and some people say, I've met people who follow the ways of the Lord, and God has still called them home early. And I'm saying, hey, everybody has their day. You know, it's just like my sister's son who died over there in Afghanistan from a bomb going off. The chaplain told my sister, hey, it was God's time. You got to realize we all have our time. So some things, the counsel of God, I don't understand God sometimes. I don't understand. And he doesn't want me to worry about it. But he wants me to trust him. And he wants me to obey his word. So I got that all going for, you know, we all got that going for us today. So it says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Again, that's about submission. I'll read some things off here that I have about children. It says, it is easier and better to build boys than it is to repair men. So you get some angry dads out there. You know, I understand you got to discipline a kid. Just don't do it out of anger, one. And number two, love him. Do it in love. Don't ever take it. And mom's the same way, too. Don't take out because you had a bad day taken out on them. Some people today are still suffering from the scars that their parents did to them years ago. Some people today are still living with those anxieties and fears that mom and dad did to them. God forgives that too. Remember, forgiveness is about forgiving yourself. Forgive yourself for those wrong thoughts you might have had, angry at mom and dad or whoever was bringing you up, and ask God for forgiveness. And then if you're still angry, say, you know, I was angry at you because what you did. If you have enough courage that they're still living, I'm still angry at you, what you did to me a long time ago. Pray for me, but I forgive you. I forgive myself and ask God to forgive this whole mess. You know, that can heal so much. And if they don't want to hear you, just walk away. Walk away. Still love them. Here's another thing, too. Some people shortchange kids. Edison was called too stupid. Thomas Edison, you know, the one who had over 100 patents and invented the light bulb, and he was the one with a light bulb that was really screwed in pretty tight, right? 6-year-old came home from school one day with a note from his teacher in which it was suggested that he had taken out of school. He was, as the teacher said, too stupid. Imagine that. We have some people that are artistic, some people that are a little different. Doesn't mean they're stupid. I've met some people who are a little different that are very, very intelligent. And he was too stupid to learn. Okay? Well, you know who he was. Mr. Edison. Then there was another person here who was, his name was Wernher von Braun. And, of course, he was the one who helped us through the mission through our space, through rockets and so on and so forth. He was called a late bloomer. He was called, he would never amount to anything. He was looked down by his peers for years. Erich von Braunekin, remember, he was with the Nazis, and remember, I'm just using him, and he was not somebody who I'd elevate, but I don't know if the man ever got saved. I don't know if Thomas Edison got ever saved. And what, of course, the Nazis did was just atrocious. But God can bring children, raise children up in the fear and admonition of him. But we should never look down on children. They're a gift. They're a blessing. And by the grace of God, so are we who we are. So moving on, then third, you know, first of all, we look at marriage, the church in submission. Second of all is the children and parents. And then we see the bondservants and masters. It says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity with heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers. A lot of people have taken that verse and said, you know what? I hate my job. I don't like what I'm doing. This, that, and the other. Bad way of looking at it. Very bad. But some people have a good reason. This one guy I knew who was a very hard worker, a new fresh graduate from college came in, took over the job because this person had a degree. Nothing wrong with degrees. They can help you out. This guy had 20 years of experience. He came to me and he says, you know what? He says, this person's running everything wrong, using me. And now when it's time for to have my days off, this person changes everything. And he goes, I can't go above him, and I want to be submissive. And I looked at him, I said, well, what do you, usually I don't give people the answer. I let them tell me. It's best to be always a good listener, not a talker. Talk too much, get in trouble every time I do. So he says, you know what? He says, I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. That's what I've been doing. That's it. I've been doing it as unto the Lord. I said, there you go. That's a good start. You know, don't let people drag you down. You're being submissive at work, at home. I hope it's not home, but, you know, sometimes it can play in many different areas. Submission's a very good thing. And there was one man called Philemon, and there's a chapter long about him in the New Testament, and he had a slave called Onesimus, and Onesimus ran away one day, and he came to visit Paul, and Paul led him to the Lord. Now, Onesimus knew for most runaway slaves that meant you're dead. If you end up going back, you know, it's an automatic death sentence. We can always find somebody to replace you in this mess. Paul led him to the Lord. You know what Paul did? Paul was like, you know what? Philemon, he was the master of this slave. He says, he'll make it up to you when he gets back, but put it on my account. Remember, you got to treat him right. Don't be brutal or mean to him. And you know, today we need to be very peaceful and loving. There's a time for arguments and a righteous anger. There's a time for that. Our Lord was in the temple, right? When nothing else would work. Remember, he overturned the tables of money changers, took out a whip. He says, my father will not be a household den of thieves. Oh, he was angry. And I was like, amen, go get him, Jesus. Because that's not place for your place. God's church is never to be like that. And I know this church is not like that. Or any kind of tithes or offerings, that always goes to the best. We pray. So, he goes on to say, it says here, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. In that book of Philemon, Paul is quick to remind him, remember, you have one master, you have one Lord. And you're going to give an account to the Lord one day and how you treat your brothers and sisters. So be careful. You know, you might think you're in charge, but in submission, a life of submission means that you're last. You're a servant. And you might have a title, but you know, speaking for me personally, I'm a pastor. I'm not a doormat. I learned that from my pastor. He says, don't ever let people treat you wrong. Don't ever do it. Love them and try to win them to the Lord. And, you know, you may have a position, but remember, you're still a servant. And remember, you're supposed to be a resemblance of Jesus in your life. And you're supposed to be an example. You're the under shepherd, and we're all submissive to one another. Like I said last week, Lord first, others second, and ourselves last. And that's where we get our word joy. For, you know, Jesus, others, yourself. So, knowing verse 8 and 9 and closing here, it says, knowing that whatsoever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters do the same thing to them, giving up, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Isn't it wonderful that God doesn't play favorite? Isn't that, amen, isn't that a wonderful, that we don't have to play this game of, you know, not seeing this happen here in churches where there's certain people in church, you have to treat them differently. There's not a person here in this church that, you know, we're like friends, we're like family, you know. We can let our guard down, you know what I mean. You know, you always have your guard up, but you can let it down. You can be yourself. It's okay. Nobody's going to stomp on you here. So there is a particular mechanizing way that God works in his church. So we need to submit to God and others in authority, exercising authority with sacrificial love, obeying those placed over us by God, developing others through training and admonition and not intimidation, rendering service that is sincere, not hypocritical, exercising authority with justice and fairness. And that was said in six sentences very quickly and to the point. What I wanted to summarize is, and I'll close with this, when we submit before we had the Lord's Supper, remember submission, if it's not done in love, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything.